Today is the last and final lesson in this series on God's will, sweet will of God. And as you will remember, we began on our first lesson in this series looking at the fact that God has a will. There is a will of God, a desire of God for us. He desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But we also notice that not all people are going to be saved. So God's will is not always done. But we also said that there is a will of God that will not be frustrated. And that is what He has promised to do. He is coming again. And there is no stopping that. He is going to save those who have put on Christ and been redeemed through the blood of Christ. That is something He has set in stone. That is the way He has chosen to redeem this world. In our second lesson, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the concept of prayer and the will of God. What do we pray for? And how do we pray according to God's will? This morning, as I want to wind this down, I want you to consider something else concerning God's will. And that is your own personal life. Do you know what God's will is concerning the decisions you make every day in your life? And some of you may be sitting here this morning thinking, now wait a minute, I don't seek God's will in everything that I do. I don't always check to see if this is what God wants me to do. Well, let me just begin by saying this. I believe that as Christians, God's will should be first and foremost in our lives in everything that we do. Young people, I want to ask you a question. Some of you are going to go off to college. Maybe most of you will. Will you choose a career choice because that's where the most money is at? Or will you choose a career choice because you can best serve God in that career? There's a difference between the two. Now, it may be that you may choose a career choice where you can serve God and be faithful in your service to God, and He may bless you abundantly because of what you've done. But there is a difference. So what do we choose? What is God's will for us? What career should I choose? Where should I live? What kind of house should I buy? What kind of car should I drive? You may think, well, that's not God's will. Oh, but it is. Because you see, the house you choose to live in may or can very well affect how well you're able to carry out God's will. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. The type of automobile you drive. Certain things affect us, and we may not realize it. But how do I determine the will of God when it comes to decisions that I make every day that affect my life? This morning, as we approach this, the reason I want to approach this and finish with this note is because many of the decisions that people make today turn out wrong. What I mean is we make a decision thinking it's going to have a good outcome, but it doesn't always work out that way. Let me give you an example. Let's say an individual, a man, has been working at a particular company or in a particular field for several years. Maybe he's in his 40s, pushing his 50s. And suddenly he decides, I think I'm going to change careers. I think I want to go. And everything's been going well. There's nothing wrong with the company he's working for. Nothing amiss in the way the work relationship is going. It's just he decides, I want to go a different direction. And he does. But what he finds is that that career that he chooses to go into doesn't work for him. He can't get along with the others that he works with. Certain requirements are made of him that require him to compromise his beliefs, his faith. And he finds himself shifting from job to job or career to career when maybe if he had stayed in the one that he'd been in all those years, it would have been so much better. Because he was doing good things. Or, as I said, the house we choose. You know, there may be an individual that has a nice home. Oh, it's not a large, expensive home, but it is a nice home, and you're easily able to make the payments on it, and it's near nice school systems and so many other things that just seem to be working well, but you and your wife are making better money now, and you decide, you know, we've lived in this home for quite a few years. We need to move up. We need to move into something that is a little more fitting for our income now and the lifestyle that we want to pursue. And besides, our friends are moving into these nicer homes too. So why don't we do that? And you do. And then before you know it, so much of your income is strapped trying to make that new mortgage payment and keep up with the Joneses that before long, you and your wife began to have arguments and disagreement, and it's always over money. It's always over this bill has got to be paid and we can't do some of the things that we want to do, and maybe you've had to move into a new neighborhood. Now, I know that may not be true here in Waverly, but you've moved into a place where school systems are different and you don't have what you had where you were at, and things begin to change, and before you know it, it's just not working out. And so you've made a poor decision, and as a result of that, there are problems that you face. Someone has said, if you're not content, and let me just move this on, I'm forgetting today that Evan's not here, so I'm having to change this myself. But if you're not content, it may be because that you won't be content wherever you go if you're not content where you're at now. But not everything that happens to a child of God is the will of God. What I mean by that is sometimes we make poor decisions that bring difficult consequences into our lives. And God doesn't will those consequences upon us. But the choices we have made bring those consequences, and we suffer the results of our choices because of what we've chosen to do. My goal this morning is to try to get us to stop and think about, before I make a decision, before I choose to go in a specific direction with my life, is this really what I need to do, or is this not a good decision? Have you ever had somebody say to you, it's best if you do it right the first time? Have you ever had to go back and fix something that if you'd done it right the first time, you wouldn't have had to redo? You know, one of the biggest time wasters that we have in our lives is having to go back and fix something that if we'd fixed it right the first time, done it the way it should have been done the first time, we wouldn't be going through that. And most of the bad decisions we make as children of God are decisions that we can recover from. We can overcome, but sometimes there are those bad decisions we make that we never quite recover from. It may affect our lives. It may affect our marriages. It may affect our children. And so it's important that we stop first and ask, how can I make a good decision that is in keeping with the will of God? It's best to make the right decision the first time. And what I want to share with you is most of our decisions will be done right if we take the time to get enough information about the decision we want to make and we give ourselves enough time before we make the decision. Don't rush into a decision, folks. Stop. Take the time to think it through. Set a limitation upon yourself. But say, we're not going to buy that because somebody's pressuring us to do it or because somebody is telling us we need to do it. It takes time to make good decisions. So here, according to God's Word, I want to share some things with you that I think are tools necessary for us to make good decisions. And the first of those is the Bible. I mean, that's where we should start. And the reason I say that is because sometimes we just go on and rush into a decision where if we'd stopped and looked at God's Word, we might find that God's Word has given us already what God thinks about this. There are a lot of commands in God's Word, things that God has said we should and should not do or that He tells us do not do. We should never have to question whether or not it is wrong to be engaged in premarital sexual activity. Because God has said, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. God's made his opinion, his decision is clear on this. We should not have to ask ourselves, especially at this time of the year, whether or not it is okay to lie to the IRS about our income. That's a given. If we're going to be people of the truth, we should be truthful with all men, even the federal government. And while the Bible does not always give us specific commands about every single thing we will encounter, God does set forth, as we read His Word, certain principles that apply. And if we don't have a specific command, look at what else God says in His Word and begin to draw the principles that God gives to us. There are three levels of understanding God's will when you go to the Bible. The first is what we call precept. The precept is, what specifically does God say? What is His command on the issue? If God has given us a precept that says do this or don't do this, that's pretty clear. The second is just above precept. It is principle. God may not have given us a specific command, but what God has given us is more of an understanding of how He would have us to approach a certain situation in life, how we are to treat one another, and that way of treating, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Not do unto others as they do to you. Not do unto others as they have done to you or as they're going to do to you, but do unto others as you want them to do to you. If you want somebody to be kind to you, you be kind to them. If you want somebody to be honest with you, be honest with them. If you want somebody to do something for you, be willing to do for them as well and do it. Then there's the third level. It is the person of God. As you study God's Word more and more, you're going to come to understand God. You're going to begin to understand how God thinks in certain areas. And Jesus, in John chapter 5, verse 39, He was condemning the Pharisees and the scribes because He says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And then He made this statement, it is these that testify about Me, and you are unwilling to come to Me so that you may have life. You see, the Scriptures present us with the heart and the mind of God. If you want to know what God thinks on certain things, study the Scriptures and you begin to understand the person of God. How does God approach these things? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul talked about some things that he had figuratively applied to himself and Apollos for the sake of the Corinthians. And then in that verse, he goes on to say, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written. God has given us certain things here so that we may learn not to exceed a certain thing, not to go beyond that. Here's the boundary. Here's where God would have us to stop. Not only that, in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Paul would begin saying this in that verse. He says that the things, whatever was written in earlier times, was written for our instruction, that we, through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, might have hope. God has given us things in His Word to instruct us. So the Bible is where we start when it comes to making decisions in our lives. How would God have me approach this? How would God have me think about this issue in my life? The second thing that I want you to consider is, are you a person who prays about whatever it is? Well, I don't think it's going to change. Prayer. Do you pray? I've got several passages, but one of those is Luke chapter 18, verse 1. There, Jesus tells a parable, and the purpose of the parable is to convince the people of the importance of prayer. Another is John 16, verse 24. There we find Him saying to us, ask and you shall receive. He's saying to His disciples, His apostles at the Last Supper, talking about they have not asked anything in His name, but now He says, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be made full. But there are two passages I want you to consider. One, both of them are in the book of James. One is in James chapter 1. The other is in James chapter 5, the last chapter of the book. In James chapter 1, James is speaking about wisdom. I appreciate just a moment ago the prayer that was prayed by Mitch, because he asked for wisdom for our elders. James says, is there any one of you that lacks wisdom? He says, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all and without reproach. And not only that, he says it will be given to him, but he said, let him ask in faith without doubting. And then he goes on to tell us that that individual who doubts is like a surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Do you ask God, is this the best decision for my family? Is this the best thing that I need to do? Is this the direction that I need to go in with my life? And when we talk about without doubting, the point that I believe James is making is that we believe that God has the power to give us what we're asking for, which is wisdom in making a right choice. Now, don't ask for a sign, because God condemns the generation that asks for a sign. Ask for wisdom to discern what you ought to do, how you ought to respond to something. In James chapter 5, beginning in verse 16 and going through verse 18, what James addresses there is the way we pray. And he says there that we are to confess our sins for one another and pray for one another. And then he makes the illustration as he draws from it. He says the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much, or availeth much, as the King James translates it. And he says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. The point he's making is that Elijah was a man just like us, and I've used this 2 weeks ago, and that Elijah prayed. Elijah asked God for certain things, and God granted them. Do you pray about decisions that you make in your life? Believe it or not, when I was a young man and began to think about one day deciding to marry, I began to pray, Lord, help me to find the right mate. Help me to find the right young lady for myself. And as one young lady would come along and I'd be dating her, I'd think, this is the one. And then things wouldn't work out. And I would think, well, Lord, what was wrong with her? Because I thought she was a good fit. And then we'd go along and I'd date somebody else and it didn't work out. And then along came my wife. And you can ask her, we didn't like each other at the beginning. She called me a stuck-up, know-it-all country boy. But God decided that was the one. Or I think he did, because it has been a great almost 30 years. And we're thankful to have each other. You see, God answered prayers. And I wasn't praying, Lord, I want that one. I was praying, Lord, let me find the best one for me. And he did that. I don't know if I'm the best for her, but she is certainly the best for me. The third thing that we need to consider as we're making these decisions is our conscience. Don't ever go against your conscience. Check it, because you want to have a good conscience toward God and toward other people. But in 1 John chapter 3, verses 30 through 32, what John says there is he talks about our heart condemning us. And then he goes into that verse in verse 30 and says, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing to him. Our heart is our conscience. And don't ever live against your conscience. Don't go against your conscience. If your conscience says, this is not good, then say, I'm not going to do it. Paul, on one occasion in 1 Corinthians 4, there in verse 4, says, I am conscious of nothing against myself. In other words, I don't know anything that I'm doing I shouldn't be doing. And yet he goes on to say, yet I am not acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. A guilty conscience is always a good indicator that you're trying to do something you should not need to do. If you're trying to make a decision that's not a good decision. As a matter of fact, in Romans 14, verse 23, one of the things that Paul says there is that that person who doubts is condemned if he eats. Now, he's talking about whether or not to eat meat that's been offered to idols. But the principle that he's laying down is that if I do something that goes against my conscience, then I'm condemned because I do it. Because what I'm doing, as he points out here about the eating, is not from faith. Now, that being said, let me say this. A clear conscience does not always mean that you're doing the right thing. Do you get that? A clear conscience does not always mean you're doing the right thing. Paul told Agrippa, I have lived my life in all good conscience before God to this day. Well, that meant even when he was putting to death Christians, he had a good conscience about it, because he believed that was God's will at that point in time. It doesn't always mean you're doing the right thing. So a clear conscience, a good conscience, is not always a green light. It's not always go with this decision. But the other side of that is a red light, a conscience that says no, is a pretty good indicator you need to stay away from it. So check your conscience. Not to give you permission to go, you need to look at the other things as well. You need to look at God's word and prayer and some of the things that we'll mention. But make sure, what does God say? And then, what is your desire? What is it you really want down deep? In Philippians chapter 2, there in verse 12, Paul talks about working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And then in verse 13, he makes this statement, "For it is God who is at work within you both to do and to will according to his good pleasure." Have you ever stopped to ask, what is it that Paul is saying when he says that God is doing and willing according to his good pleasure? What I understand Paul to be saying is this: if I have committed my way to God, if I'm seeking to do his will, then there are times when God will place within my heart a desire to do something that accomplishes his will, that accomplishes his purpose. God works within us not only to do, but also to will. He works within our will. And sometimes the desire in your heart to do something, the dream you may have, can possibly be from God. We had years ago where I used to preach a couple that had lost two of their children in a tragic accident. They were small. I was at the hospital with the father and the oldest son while mom was back in surgery. And they ended up attending with us. They were already members of the church, already Christians. And about a year later, they approached our elders. They placed membership, and he became one of our deacons. And they approached our elders, and they said, "We would like to start a preschool program here." She had done the research. She had studied other programs. She had all of her facts in order and everything that it would take to run it. And our elders gave her the permission. And that preschool, we were having to turn kids away because it was such a good preschool. But that was something that was in her heart, her desire to do. Do you have a godly desire to do something? If you do, it may be that God has put that there for you. If you know that it's not a sin, if it's something that's within the framework of God, it's something that you have prayed to God about, it's something you've checked your conscience on, and now it is a desire that you have to honor him, do it. It may be that that's the will of God. It's something he wants you to be engaged in. Number five, look at your circumstances. Look at where you are. You know, all of us are limited to some extent by our genetics. Some of us are tall. Some of us are short. If you're short, you may not make a real good distance runner or maybe not a good track person, because those long-legged people always seem to outrun us, don't they? And then there are other things. Some of us are fair-skinned, fair-complected. Some of us are dark-complected. If we're fair-complected, we can't typically have jobs that keep us out in the sun a lot because of things that it does to us. And then there are those that are affected by our geographics. What I mean by that is, where do we live? Where do we find ourselves? You and I, because we live in what's called a first world country, we have opportunities available to us that those who live in third world countries may not have. But then at the same time, those in third world countries have opportunities available to them in sharing the gospel with someone that we may not have. We don't speak the language. We don't understand the culture. They have both. And so it may not do for us to go into a country and decide we're going to share the gospel if we don't have an understanding of those things. In Acts chapter 17, there in verse 26, Paul is speaking with those philosophers on Mars Hill, and he makes the statement that God made from every nation of mankind, or from one man, every nation of mankind, to live on the face of the earth. And then he says this: having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. God has determined some circumstances in your life and my life that will limit us. And it may have to do with our financial situation. It may have to do with a host of things. But there are certain things that God may have placed within our lives, and those circumstances will help to determine, is this something I really can do, or do I need to leave that for someone else that is more qualified than I am? Look at your circumstances. And then, sixthly, get counsel. What I mean by that is, if you look at Proverbs 15, verse 22, you find Solomon saying, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. Whenever there are major decisions that you or I need to make in our lives, we do good to seek out good, godly individuals who can give us wise counsel. And what I mean by that is not just one individual. Seek out more than one. Seek out several people. Ask their advice. Find people who will listen to you so that you can explain what you're wanting to do. And when you're looking for counselors, look for a Christian. Look for someone who shares your common faith, because they can see it from the standpoint that you need to see it from the eyes of God. A person with experience in that area would certainly be helpful. You know, you don't want to come to me and ask me about being a brain surgeon. I know nothing about brain surgery. And you want to go to a good auto mechanic to determine if you can go into that field or if something needs to be done with your automobile. Seek out wise counsel. And then two more, and the lesson is yours this morning. Does the decision that you're about to make give you peace? Do you have peace over your decision? You see, God is a God of peace, not of confusion. As a matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 5, if you began looking in verse 22 at Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit, the third one in that list is peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. God wants peace in our lives. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul's request is that the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 15, he makes this plea. It's kind of an ending. He says, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. If your decision causes you to stay up at night, causes you to just constantly dwell upon it and think about it, and you just don't have any peace with that decision, then it most likely is not a good decision at this time. It may be a good decision down the road, but now it's not. And you may need to give it some time. You may need to dwell on it, to mull it over, to think about it. And if still, after a lot of time, you don't have peace, reverse your decision. It's not what I think we need to do. The last one is very important. Folks, never make a decision based upon something you're afraid of. Love, or faith and love, should always guide our decisions, but never fear. Make your decision based upon what you know to be true, what you believe in the deepest inner parts of your heart. What does God say? What does my faith say? And also make your decision based upon the love that is in the most noble part of your heart. Because if you'll make your decisions based upon those things, you see, perfect love casts out fear. But I can promise you, you'll never be satisfied with a decision that you make based upon something you're afraid of. I did this because I was afraid of that. I went this direction because I was afraid of that. Make your decision based upon faith and love, because if you make your decision based upon those things, you will, even if you make a wrong decision, most likely it is one that you can recover from. This morning, the greatest decision that you can make, the decision that will bring you the greatest amount of peace, that will open your heart to faith and love, that you know is God's will, it's found in Scripture. It's your prayers will help you to see that. Your conscience will feel better having done it, because it is an answer for a clear conscience. It's to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. To come to God in obedient faith and decide, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a child of God. There is no greater decision in all of your life that will give you greater peace, that will cause you greater joy, that will be the answer to so many issues in your life than the decision to obey Christ. Ray has selected a song. It is to encourage you. It is to invite you to come. So this morning, as we sing to encourage you, won't you come as together we stand.